A cup of cold water, like I have sitting beside, well, where the liturgist and I sit. I brought it up with me for demonstration purposes today. It's just such a little thing, isn't it? Now, I don't know about the liturgist, but I look forward to it. I like to tell them that it's their pay for agreeing to be liturgists. They get a cup of water with ice. Seems like such a little thing. The ushers know I like mine from the tap, no ice. Such a little thing. But it's not. Not for Jesus anyway, not here in Matthew. Matthew specifically uses the word cold. He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to add that word cold. He could have just as easily have said a cup of water, because if you're thirsty, any water will do. But he specified cold water. Very specific. Cold water, not just water. I mean, what's the big deal about that? We can get cold water whenever we want. At home, it's as easy as taking ice cubes from the freezer and filling up a glass. And at work or school, refrigerated water fountains and water coolers are everywhere. Sit down in a restaurant, any restaurant, cheap restaurant, expensive restaurant, a glass of cold water magically appears. It's the one beverage you don't have to pay for. It's the one beverage you usually don't even have to ask for. Now, I'm not talking about that snooty bottled stuff with the fancy French or Italian name, just plain old tap water. Cold water was a big deal for Jesus, even if it isn't so much for us. See, drinking cold water was a rare pleasure. Drinking cold water meant that someone went to a lot of trouble for you. Running water wasn't around. There was no refrigeration. And the household's water supply came from the village well. It started out cool in the early morning when someone, usually one of the women or girls of the house, walked down there with a clay jar, filled it up, and then staggered back to the house with it balanced on their head or on their shoulders. And she'd set that heavy clay jar of cool water right from the well in a shady space inside the house. But as the hours went on, it lost that cool, crisp, fresh from the well taste. And by late afternoon, the time that most thirsty dinner guests were likely to arrive, you were lucky if room temperature water was what you had left. Because at that time of day, a first century house in Israel was usually at its hottest. If someone brings a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, it means that she gets up, she runs to the well, and comes back with fresh, cool water. It would be a special trip, a special effort, and it would be reserved for honored guests only. No one would do that or go to that kind of trouble for just any old person. They had to be darn special because it wasn't a small thing. You see, drinking cold water is healthier than drinking water that had been sitting around for a day. Now, today we have plentiful cold water and we take it for granted, but we've forgotten something important that our ancestors knew. Those familiar appliances like water fountains and water coolers arose out of a pressing need for sanitary drinking water in cities where typhoid was always a scourge. And that's why the first drinking fountains were developed back in 1867. I'll skip you the details. It was also the time when the temperance movement was on the rise. And a lot of London's drinking fountains were strategically placed outside public houses or taverns, offering the city's working poor a free alternative to gin. And they would usually have an inscription over them saying, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst," just to kind of get that extra dig in. Same thing in America. We developed our own system of refrigerated drinking fountains. And the big reason was to inhibit the growth of bacteria and diseases, the things that made water bad. So think about a first century house in Israel. and a jar full of warm well water. You probably don't even want to know what's growing and living and multiplying in that. Now, this last little teaching, and I know Tom complained because he only got three verses today. It wraps up chapter 10, and that is a long chapter in Matthew's gospel. And it's completely devoted to Jesus' parting directions and instructions for his disciples just before they're sent out into the big bad world on their mission to practice compassion, like we talked about a few weeks ago, by preaching the word, by healing the sick, by casting out demons, and generally trying to convince everyone they meet that both the love and the judgment of God are a lot closer than they think. Now, if you've ever left home on a major undertaking, going off to college, enlisting in the military, moving across the country to take a new job, it may be that whoever you left behind had a few parting instructions for you, right? If you had a mother on the scene, very likely she was the one to dispense the advice. You know how it goes. Make sure you don't go out of the house in the winter without a hat and gloves. My mother still dogs me about boots. Could you believe that? I'm 60 years old. Never mix whites and colors in the wash. Don't give in to peer pressure. Remember, this is a dad one. Remember, you carry our name. Everything you do reflects back on your family. And my favorite, always wear clean underwear in case you wind up in the emergency room. And no holes either, right? That's all good advice. Now, Jesus' advice to his disciples is a bit of a different kind. These are true believers he's sending out on a mission, bringing the good news of the gospel to a hurting world. But his word to them is parting advice all the same. He tells them, preach and teach and heal with boldness. If the people in one village want nothing to do with you, don't waste your time there and move on to the next. Travel light. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That one takes some thinking about. Don't worry about where you're going to stay. Trust God to give you the right words at the right time. When things get really bad, and they will, people may even hate you. Even your own relatives may hate you. Remember, they can kill the body, but not the soul. That's not so encouraging, is it? Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And so with those and similar words throughout this chapter 10, these words of wisdom, Jesus equips his disciples for their bold and risky and momentous journey into the real world. They're going to be the advanced men and women for the kingdom of God. The Lord's little ones, if you're wondering who Jesus is referring to in the passage, Joe's being sent out. So having shared the last item in this long list of instructions, we can imagine Jesus turning to go away. But then he stops and adds one more thing. That one more thing is today's scripture verse about offering the cup of cold water to those little ones. Now, Jesus has been talking to the disciples strictly through all of these verses, but these little ones are not thirsty children or people in need. They happen to be the disciples the Lord is sending out. It's out of concern for their welfare that he turns to the crowd that is also there and addresses them. See, Jesus had been warning the disciples what a tough world it is out there and how they're going to be spurned and rejected in some villages. And in others, they'll receive wonderful, spirit-lifting hospitality. They'll never know what's in store for them till they get there. They've just got to go and find out, trusting God every step of the way. But then Jesus gives the larger population fair warning, because he expects something from them. If you welcome me, you welcome the one whom God has sent. If you welcome a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you welcome a righteous person, a righteous person's reward. Then he offers his encouragement about giving a cup of cool water to these little ones. Believe me, I will remember that kindness when it comes time to settle affairs. You see, it's all about reciprocity. As in, what goes around comes around. The disciples are going out to share the greatest gift in the world, the good news. They'll offer that gift for free. Some people will spurn them and throw the gift back in their faces. Others will accept it, but let it drop as soon as they go. Some will say, okay, here's a drink from the old clay water jar, if you still want it, but it's been sitting around a while. But then, every once in a while, someone will say, here, this is for you, a cup of cold water. I carried it from the well myself. You know, so many gifts in this world are given according to the ordinary economy of human value. They're nothing more than a positive restatement of that old code, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You take care of me, and I'll take care of you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You do something that's deserving, and you'll get what you deserve. But if you don't seem to be deserving, then maybe just a glass of ordinary room temperature water from the household jar for you. Just what you're entitled to, and nothing more. You know, entitlement, that's a touchy subject these days, isn't it? Ooh, we are not going there this morning. It's often been said that we live in an entitlement society. That sense of entitlement extends even to our charitable actions, doesn't it? Isn't it true that much of the help we're inclined to offer to those in need assumes that those poor unfortunates are not really entitled to our help, that their situation is their fault, but guilt motivates us to offer crumbs and seconds just in case Jesus might be looking? You know, I'd rather be a sheep than a goat. Okay, Mr. Panhandler, if you're really thirsty, I've got this bottle of water here. Don't worry, it's still good. It's just a little warm because it's been sitting in the car all day. Don't worry about it. It's good enough for you. Have a nice day. Or those old dented canned goods and weird food items we take from our cabinets to put in the food pantry. Yeah, out-of-date blue Jell-O and weird quince jam. It's not my thing. But beggars can't be choosers, right? And you're hungry. And this shirt, that's a little stained, and there's a little hole under here. But it's better than going naked. True that. Too often, we're not willing to outright deny the glass of water, but we're not going to waste our time either, or our efforts, and make sure it's good and cold. What's lying around is good enough, even if it's not for us. See, our Lord is teaching us that living a faithful and complete life is all about those trips down to the well to fetch that cup of cold water. Not for ourselves, but for somebody else. See, we're all alike in our thirst. We're all alike in our need. And the only person that can quench that thirst is the one who offers not just any water, but the living water. And doing the same for others to offer water, well, that's really cool. Downright frosty, even. So make mine with ice after all. And can I do the same for you? It's how Jesus expects us to treat those little ones among us, with nothing but the best, as he did for us. Nothing but the best. And that means for everyone, especially the least of us. Amen.